have come our way, we're glad to have you with us as we worship the Lord this morning. Be opening your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 22. We're going to do quite a bit of scripture reading this morning, beginning in verse 54 of Luke chapter 22. So get your Bibles open there. If you haven't seen the nursery lately, you ought to take a look back there after services. I think the Schaeffers have been our spearhead on that. That nursery's been redone. It's got good, solid furniture in it, some beautiful stuff back there for babies and their moms. And that's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful blessing to see that refreshment. So when in the nursery's not in use sometime, step back there and see it. You'll be pleased with what you see. This is the next to last lesson in a series from the Gospel of Luke on building character. And Jesus is our example of character, what it means to have godly character. This morning we're going to talk about bearing injustice, character when life isn't fair. When I was young, I was pretty idealistic. Maybe you were too. I wanted the world to be fair. In fact, even very early in life, preschoolers come out with these wonderful words of wisdom. It isn't fair! Have you ever heard that? They're recognizing there's some standard of justice in their minds that's being violated. Now, I'm not saying that preschoolers always are the ones who have the wisdom to understand what's right and what's wrong, but what I'm saying is there's that innate sense of fairness that God has put within us. As I grew into my teenage years, I'd seen some injustice in the world, and sometimes that injustice was directed against me. And I wanted to right those wrongs. I wanted the world to be right. I wanted the world to be fair. I wanted things to be just. But unfortunately, then I didn't have enough maturity to realize that I was not the only one who felt injustice. Many others did, and the issues that I felt injustice about probably were no more than a speed bump on the highway of life. Now I realize we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Everyone has a sin problem. There are things that cannot and will not be fixed in this world. That does not mean we should not work for justice. In my opinion, Christians should be on the front lines for the fight for justice in this world. But what it does mean is we're not going to fix everything here because of the world in sin. So I want us to see both sides of that coin. Should we be working toward justice? Absolutely. But will everything always be right in this world? And should we always be disappointed when it's not? No. Because we live in a fallen world, a world fallen in sin. You and I can make things better, but we're not going to make things perfect. And Jesus is our example of how to maintain character when you receive things that are not fair in bearing injustice. We're going to talk about the trials of Jesus this morning. Open your Bibles. In just a moment, we'll be in Luke chapter 22. So I ask first, what injustices did Jesus face and how did he respond to those injustices? The trials of Jesus stand among the greatest travesties of justice of all time. The sinless Son of God was condemned like a common criminal. He was disowned by a friend. He was humiliated by the guards. He was misrepresented by the officials and he was disrespected by the crowd. Now that's one lesson in a nutshell right there. Jesus received no justice. But because Jesus bore injustice, we receive not justice, but grace. We receive grace from God rather than justice for our sins. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or the passage that was read this morning by Sean. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Let's take a look at the trials of Jesus and the injustice he bore in those trials. First off, we see that he was disowned by a friend. Read with me Luke chapter 22. I'm going to start in verse 54 and we're going to go down to verse 62. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And the servant girl I saw was seated there in the firelight. And she looked closely at him and said, this man was with them. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know what you're talking about. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also were one of them. Man, I am not, Peter said. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Just as Jesus predicted, Peter fell into sin. Peter denied three times that he even knew the Lord. And yet he was one of the apostles, one of the inner three of the apostles. Spent a lot of time with Jesus. How do you think Jesus felt at the denials of Peter? Have you ever had a friend deny you, let you down, acted like they didn't even know you? How does it make you feel? Like a punch in the gut, doesn't it? It hurts. You feel abandoned, unvalued, even betrayed. And no doubt that's how Jesus felt when Peter denied him three times. How does the Lord feel when we deny him? By word or by action? You know the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. Whoever acknowledges me before men, him will I acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, him will I disown before my Father in heaven. Jesus and our world must know whose side we're on. We need to stand up for Jesus. We need to stand up for righteousness. We need to stand up for God's righteousness and justice. Well, how did Jesus react to Peter's denials? Luke gives us a clue. The Bible says the Lord looked straight at Peter. You know how it is when you make eye contact with somebody? Now, I'm picking on Troy back there, and he's our usher back there in the foyer, and I'm looking straight at him, and he's looking straight at me. We got eye contact, don't we, Troy? You understand how eye contact works. Somebody looks you in the eye, you tend to look toward them. That's the way it is. Jesus turned and looked at Peter after Peter had denied him, and listen to what the Bible says. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The look of Jesus Christ caused Peter to be repentant of what he had just done, to recognize his sin, to see he had fallen, that he had denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. Now, eye contact communicates a lot. And so does a person's facial expression. And the Bible doesn't say exactly what Jesus' face looked like as he turned and looked at Peter, but I suspect it was a piercing look of love. Jesus responded to Peter's denial with a look. No words were spoken. As far as we know, it was just a look that melted Peter's heart. Now, I used to be a school teacher with sixth graders, and sixth graders sometimes get into trouble, and sixth graders sometimes have to be shepherded or corrected a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I had a three strikes rule. One of the kids in my class starts acting up. First thing to do is I would stop and go over and stand next to them. I call that the ministry of presence. Because kids tend to shape up when you get close to them because they realize that you're really watching them. And when you're four feet away from them, usually the behavior calms down. Well, if that didn't work, then I would give them the teacher look. You know what I'm talking about, right? The I am displeased with you look. And if that didn't work, then they got a word from me. And if that didn't work, then they got their name on the chalkboard and they missed recess and they got to keep me company during recess. And no self-respecting sixth grader wanted to keep the teacher company. Well, that was a process of discipline I used. But it included eye contact. It included facial expression. And that's what Peter received from the Lord, is this discipline and love that says, Peter, what's going on here? Even though Jesus is being tried, he's able to turn and look at Peter in the midst of this situation and make a difference in his life. Jesus accomplished this without a word, just a look at Peter. But secondly, we notice Jesus is humiliated by the guards. Read with me Luke chapter 22, verse 63 through 65. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Interestingly, Luke's gospel is the shortest record of this humiliation by the guards in the scriptures. Luke's gospel only gives us a short report. The other gospels tell of the soldiers stripping Jesus, putting on a purple robe, a crown of thorns, staff in his right hand, spitting on him, mocking him with words, "Hail, King of the Jews." But only Luke indicates the blindfold and their mocking words, "Prophesy, who hit you," as they beat Jesus. You've been humiliated before. You've been to middle school, haven't you? And you survived. There's a lot of bullying in middle school. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that happens. Jesus was bullied. He was humiliated by these guards. And the irony of ironies, the creator of the universe is humiliated by some cheap soldiers working for Rome. Mark this down, by the way. If someone bullies you, if someone humiliates you, it says far more about them than it says about you. Mark that down. How did Jesus respond to this humiliation? What words did he give? Nothing. Nothing. As Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. As a sheep is silent before his shearer, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus did not respond verbally to the humiliation of the guards. And there are times that the best response is no response. I'm not saying always, but sometimes the best response is no response. Jesus didn't fight back. He didn't smart back to the guards. Jesus let the gravity of the situation fall on their own conscience and did nothing to escalate the situation. Sometimes silence is the strongest response. Now we move to Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 66, a rather long reading. We're going into chapter 23 and verse 10. We're going to see how Jesus was misrepresented by the officials. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you're the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the Almighty God." They all ask, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said, "You're right in saying that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips." And then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation, and he opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it's as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no basis of a charge against this man." But they insisted. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all this way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if this man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him, for he had heard about him, and he hoped him to see some miracle performed by him. He, that is Herod, plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Jesus was not only disowned by Peter and humiliated by the guards, Jesus was disrespected. Disrespected by the officials. One too far ahead there. Luke records the interaction of Jesus and the accusing Jewish officials and the Roman governor and Pilate and then King Herod. The chief priests and the teachers of the law wanted Jesus dead, and they sought some evidence that might convict him. So they loaded a good test question. If you're the Christ, the Messiah, tell us. Own up to it. Jesus' answer was simple and convicting. If I tell you, you won't believe me. Then they all ask, are you the Son of God? And he replied, yes, you are right in saying that I am. Now they cut to the chase and say, oh, we've got this man on blasphemy. He's saying he's the Son of God. We don't need any more evidence. We can kill this man for his blasphemy. That's what's going on in their mind. But Jesus had simply told them the truth. And the officials had not even weighed the possibility that this was the Son of God. Have you ever gotten in trouble for telling the truth? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've been there, got the t-shirt. You're in good company because Jesus got in trouble with the representatives, with the officials, by telling the truth. The Jewish leaders handed Jesus off to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, yeah, you're right. It's as you say. Again, Jesus simply told the truth. Pilate sees himself kind of pushed into a situation he doesn't like. And he finds out that Jesus is actually from Galilee. So he says, well, you know, I've heard Herod's in town. Let's send you over to Herod. You're under Herod's jurisdiction, i.e., I want to let Herod mess with you, not me. Herod was delighted to see Jesus. He plied him with a lot of questions, wanted to see a miracle, but he didn't have an open heart toward God. My point is, Jesus refused to defend himself in these trials. He answered their questions only with truth, and ironically, even the truth got him in trouble. With apologies to the old TV show Dragnet, if you're my age, maybe you've seen Dragnet. You remember Sergeant Friday on there? Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Jesus just gave them the facts. He just told it the way it was. And he got into trouble. Have your words ever gotten into trouble? Even when you told the truth. Even when you told just the facts, just the way it is, like Jesus did. Have you been misunderstood, misinterpreted by others? Then you understand how Jesus must have felt. We next go to Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 18. We're going to skip a few verses down to verse 18, Luke 23. We'll see where Jesus is disrespected by the crowd. With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown in prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. And wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. I will therefore punish him and have him released. But their loud threats, they insistently demanded that Jesus be crucified. And their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. Pilate didn't see any reason to kill him. He was willing to punish them, maybe thinking some blood would, you know, sight of some blood would satisfy the Jews, but they wanted the death penalty. So then he comes up with this idea. We got this guy Barabbas over here, and it's the Passover feast. It's time to release a prisoner for you. Do you want me to release Jesus, or do you want me to release this notorious Barabbas who'd committed murder during the insurrection? The crowd voted for Barabbas. Finally, Pilate throws up his hands in disarray and allows Jesus to be crucified. There's no justice here. No justice. Our text in Luke chapter 23 makes clear that the Jews cried out for the release of the criminal Barabbas and the execution of Jesus. Have you ever been disrespected by a crowd, wrongly accused, greatly misunderstood like Jesus was? Maybe you understand injustice. And what does Luke record that Jesus said at this critical moment? Nothing. Jesus uttered no threats, no curses, no pleas, because Jesus was not trying to save his life. He was putting himself in the hand of the Father, and the Father's will was that he go to the cross for my sin. This begs the question, why did Jesus respond as he did? Why did Jesus largely keep silent, keep his answer simple and to truth, and not try to make any elaborate defense with himself before Pilate? I submit to you, I believe Jesus had a higher purpose than saving his own skin, because his purpose was to save me from my sins. His purpose was to fulfill the Father's will. Jesus had a big picture to win the war against Satan, not just to win a battle against a Roman governor and the Jewish opponents. Brothers and sisters, we maintain our character in times of injustice when we keep the big picture that Jesus kept. Did you hear that? We maintain our character when we keep the big picture in the middle of injustice, in the middle of struggles, in the middle of problems, when we realize it's not all about me, it's about God's will and submitting ourselves to God's will. Jesus maintained his character through the trials, his integrity through these trials, not by defending himself, but by giving himself up, which was the Father's will. 3 weeks ago, we discussed that, in my view, Jesus won his spiritual battle in Gethsemane. He won the war against Satan in Gethsemane. The cross was living out the decision made in Gethsemane of submitting his will totally to his Father, even if it meant death on the cross. You'll have moments of injustice in life. There will be times when folks turn your back on your friendship, may humiliate you, they may misrepresent you, they may disrespect you like they did Jesus. It will happen and it will hurt. And it will hurt a lot. But that doesn't mean it has to ruin your character. People talk about character assassination. Character assassination only happens by me. I can assassinate my own character. I understand reputation assassination happens in our world. But no one can assassinate your character. Only you can assassinate yourself in your character. Someone else may assassinate your reputation, but they can't touch your character. Only you can make that decision to touch your character. You can't control everyone else. You can only control yourself with God's help. So be prayed up and ready for life's injustices. They're going to come. Somebody's going to cut you off on the freeway, and that might even happen today. Somebody's going to cut in front of you at line at the store. Somebody's going to tell you off, and you go, "What in the world did I ever do?" There's going to be injustices in this life. And I'm not saying that we should not work toward greater justice in this world. In my opinion, Christians should be on the front lines of justice. But realize we live in a fallen world, and this world will never be perfect. And as a Christian, I have to take a look at my life and say, is God calling me to a higher purpose to bear this injustice? Is there something in this injustice that God's Spirit needs to be at work within me for His glory? Yes, there are times as Christians we need to be on that front line of justice fighting. Amos chapter 5, verse 24, a verse often quoted by Dr. Martin Luther King, says it this way. Amos said, "But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-flowing stream." God wants justice in this world, but this world is fallen and there will not be perfect justice in this world. Should we fight for justice? Absolutely. But know that there are times when we accept injustice, not because we think it's right, not because it's God's will, but because we recognize God's higher purpose, that we're not going to right every wrong. So we bear some injustice because of God's higher purposes. That's what Jesus did. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It was fitting that God should make the author of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. The author of my salvation and yours suffered on a Roman cross. The trials that got him to the cross were not trials of justice. They were travesties of justice. Yet Jesus saw the bigger picture and submitted to God's bigger picture in his life. And he bore that injustice for you and for me, that through his death, we can be set free from the power of sin. So our highest purpose is not to escape trouble. Our highest purpose is to escape Satan's hold in our life. And we can only do that through Jesus and the forgiveness that comes through his blood and the cross and the forgiveness of our sins. So we conclude this morning by the question, are you in Christ? Have your sins been forgiven because of your faith in Jesus? Because you've turned in repentance? Because you've been baptized into the Lord Jesus? Paul writes to the Ephesians, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace is what gives us the forgiveness of our sins. And it's the only thing that will bring us forgiveness of our sins. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't be good enough. We've all blown that. We demand God's grace. We must have it. We come into Christ, as Paul describes in Galatians 3, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Baptism is when we put on Christ, just like you put on this coat. You begin to wear Christ. You become his disciple. Your sins are forgiven. You receive the benefits of his blood, and you begin to walk in his ways. Yes, baptism is a defining moment. You're either baptized or not, just like you're either married or not. In many ways, baptism is like saying, I do, to Jesus Christ. Jesus bore injustice that you might have the chance of eternal life. And the chance is not like playing the lottery, you know, just hoping for it. The chance is on you to receive Jesus. That's the chance. Will you receive it? God gambled at the cross and allowed his son to have his blood forgiven, shed on that cross, that we might be forgiven. He didn't know how many people would respond to that grace, and he gave his son's blood on that cross. Don't say no to what God has already paid the price for with the blood of his son. Be his child. Be in him and live for him. You need to respond to his call. Don't put it off. Put him on and do it today. Let's stand together and let's sing.